Hello, my name is Richard Smith. I'm a layman from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, a retired engineer there, and I'm elder at Heritage Baptist Church. And I'm here with John Mann and GCI at, how do you pronounce the name of this place?
Miango.
Miango. Retreat Center. I know it used to be a rest home, but I didn't want to tell anyone I was in a rest home already. In America, when you say that, you know that means you're
right. Yeah.
So I told my wife and my kids, and they kind of got, okay, that doesn't sound good. So, but it's a very beautiful place here. I'm thankful to be here and honored, and even the connection with SIL, the man in the Air Force, when I was a very young Christian, I came to Christ in 1973 while stationed in the Air Force. And then a few months later, the Lord sovereignly brought these two young other airmen into my life, Ken and Fred. Ken was the son of a Wycliffe missionary. And when he got out of the Air Force, he went back on staff with Wycliffe. And he would take me to the aviation fellowship sites Wycliffe had and some in North Carolina, and we'd meet. And Oklahoma has an SIL center. He would be there for training. And just being around those missionaries always humbled me. Being around Ken humbled me. He poured a lot into my life early on and built a strong foundation of discipleship that he had gotten from the navigators at another place he was stationed. So that, and so everywhere I was stationed after that, I would look up the navigators. So they poured into my life for 5 years, and then college for five more years at two different universities. I looked up the navigators. So for 10 or 11 years, I was around the navigators until before I got married. So I'm 30 years old. I'm starting my first engineering job in a place in Oklahoma that I really didn't want to be at. But I realized that it must be God's plan for me, because it was the only open door, the only job offer I got at the time. And so I took it. And that's where I met Kathy, my wife. We met in 1984. We married in 1985. And the reason I know that, again, that was God's sovereign hand, was the very day that I got home from my honeymoon to go back to the work the first day. They told me the news that my job had been eliminated. And they said, "We knew this for several months." I said, "Why didn't you tell me?" I said, "Well, we knew you were getting married, and we thought it would pour water on your plans." I said, "Well, now what am I going to do?" I said, "Well, that's all right. Yeah, we have a job in Oklahoma City that we want to create a new job, and if you want it." I said, "Well, yes, I want it. I've got a wife, of course." Within 1 year, I got married, I moved, I took another job, and then by the next year, our daughter was born. Too many changes for a very quiet engineer like me. It was just all of that. And then at the end of that, I hear John Mann speak on marriage and parenting for the first time. And I thought, you know, I want to do what he did. He's a little farther down the road than me. I always tried to be involved with men who are at least five, maybe more years down the road with me, just to learn from them. So we took up a lot of those practices in our marriage and applied them to us. And then when we get to the talks on parenting, you'll see that we copied a lot of his principles and practices on marriage as well. So that's a little bit about me, a brief introduction to I really believe in the family marriage seminar and the covenants that John taught. I heard them very early in my marriage, and really even before that. So let me open in prayer, and I'd like to just pray from Psalm 19. So if you would bow, and for the sake of the tape, I'm saying that this is July the 30th, I believe. And this talk is for the husband's responsibility to be the spiritual leader in the home. "The Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect," you said in your word, "and revives the soul. I pray you revive our soul, revive our spirits, our mind, will, and emotions this evening. as it's late, but I pray you give us strength to be good hearers of the word and doers. Lord, the testimony of your word is sure, and it makes wise the simple. Lord, as men, we often are accused of being simple-minded, and we really are simple. And these principles are simple to grasp if we would do that. So I pray you would give us a commitment to keep them and make us wise to do that. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I pray these precepts from your word as they come would actually rejoice and encourage our hearts, not condemn our hearts. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Your word is pure and eternal and holy, Lord, and open our eyes that we may receive it and understand it. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Lord, these words have been here. You said that you exalt above all things your name and your words. So as your word is presented and practiced, know that our obedience will be a lasting effect in our lives. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Help us to remember that too, and not to reject it or to be unteachable. And help us to desire them more than gold, more than much gold, more than honey, which is sweeter than the honeycomb. Your servant is warned by them, so warn us and show us the great reward in keeping them. And Lord, as we open, may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's start with looking at one of the key verses for the covenant seminar is Ephesians 5. And very familiar passage. Now, marriage is one of those things like discipleship. You grow, you start it, and you build the foundation, but then for it to be effective, you keep doing it the next day, and the next day, and the next day. So we all need to be instructed, but also every once in a while, we need to be re-encouraged and reignited in these things. And Paul did that. He said, I know you know these things, but I want to remind you of them again. So someone read Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, please, if you would, somebody.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a glorious church, without stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless.
Great. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Now, fortunately, I've got a few of these left over, and you may have one, but thank you. So, this is the standard. Men, as Christ loved the church, that's how we're to love our wives. That's a very high standard. It sounds impossible to keep. And men have told me, well, I don't. It's so high that I don't even try anymore. And this is a Christian man I'm talking about. I said, really? Is there any command God said? Now, if this is too hard for you, just don't worry about it. You don't have to keep it if you think it's too hard. No, I don't know of any instruction in God's word where it says that. If God gives us a man a command, he says he will give us everything we need to keep it. Right? And 2 Peter 1:4 says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Well, this is part of life and godliness, being our a husband in the sense that God wants us to be, as Christ loved the church. So he's given us the ability to do whatever he has asked. He's given us the Holy Spirit, actually, to be live within us. The Holy Spirit, because one of our duties is to sanctify our wives as Christ has committed to sanctify his bride, the church. So we'll talk about what that means. Sanctify, I'm not responsible for her personal holiness before God. But sanctify simply means to set apart. So out of all of the women in the world, I've set apart Kathy, first of all, as my wife. So in that sense, she is sanctified. But I also want to help her be growing in her spiritual walk with the Lord, as it says here. So when I met Kathy, let's see, by this time I'm about 30 years old. Kathy's about 30 years old. Neither one of us never married. So we had a fairly short, about a 9-month friendship. And I didn't want to believe that God had finally brought the right person into my life. So I kind of slowed down in my pursuing her. As, again, I'm going to get into how sometimes I'm not a natural born leader, as this responsibility here is about leadership. But it teaches us that anyone can choose to become more of a leader. We can all grow in this area. And it seemed like he just kind of nudged me and says, you better pick up the pace. You need to communicate your intentions, your feelings, and even in the growing relationship, be the leader. So I said, okay, I got some counsel at a Christian men's conference I was at. It's a big Navigator conference in Texas. Hundreds of men come there from around the country every year. And I went and just talked to several mature men about this decision. They prayed with me. And as soon as I got back to Oklahoma, I started sending her flowers and we started dating more often. A few months later, I thought, I'm going to propose to her. So I did. And we set a date to be married, which is coming up in a couple of weeks, our anniversary. But one thing, I wasn't quite sure. I had this sudden, stronger urge and freedom to be more physical with her. Because we had really limited our physical as a friend or even while we were dating to the point Kathy was not even sure that I loved her. I was being so careful, hardly even touched her hand. And I didn't kiss her until the day I proposed to her. But that set off a lot of feelings in me, and that, which was one reason I was trying to. And I memorized, about that time, I read this verse and memorized it. And I said, this says that she might be holy and without blemish, that he might present the church to himself. And I thought, I don't want to do anything. We've got just a few months. This verse helped me even back then as an engaged person to say, I'm responsible to protect her holiness. And that's a high calling. It was a very strong motivation to me to put more guard, to be really more careful, because it would have been very easy to say, we're going to get married anyway, why not just do this and that, and it, you know how that goes, one thing leads to another. So it put a guard around me, even at that point. I felt the responsibility before we were actually even married. So now that we are married, and now for 35 years, we have grown spiritually together like the triangle with God at the top and her at one corner of the triangle, me at the other. As we both seek God and grow toward God this way, the distance between those two lines, of course, gets smaller. So we naturally come closer together. But it's my responsibility to see that I am growing spiritually closer to God, and that she is as well. So as Christ is the head of the body of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. That means he is the leader. It doesn't mean I am necessarily more spiritual or better or superior in any way. But it simply means that I am the final decision maker. I take the final responsibility for what we do together. Because actually, she is a very sharp woman. At that time, she had been working in her career for about 10 years as a school psychologist. She had a bachelor's degree in childhood development, a master's in psychology. She was well qualified in her field. I thought if she had gone on, she was working on her PhD, and if she had just never met me, she might be superintendent of education in the state of Oklahoma. She's just very sharp. So I felt, besides not being a natural leader myself, even though I'd been in the military, I was kind of just one of those, kind of stuck away in the radar set, repairing the radar. I wasn't commanding men, things like that. I was just a lowly Maytag repairman kind of thing. If you know Maytag, is the makes washing machines that never break. So the repairmen, they're just sit around lonely all day because they're so good they never break. Well, radars do break. I wasn't that lonely. They break all the time. So I had to work on those. But a husband is not only the spiritual leader of the wife, but when children come, of the family as well, as we see in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you see there the father's role and responsibility to see that the children grow spiritually. Now, in the next day, we're going to talk about some other roles of the husband. So the husband's got five roles. We're going to cover one tonight and four tomorrow. The wives have five roles. Keep it equal. One tonight and four tomorrow. So while I'm talking to you about being the leader and the head, Amika's over there talking to the women about submission. Okay. So on your sheet, the no we do, as things come to mind, or if you hear an example or a story from someone or myself and say, I should start doing that, write that down as a do. Or if I didn't know that, I need to know that, write that under the no. Or if it's something you need to be, I have to be more patient, to be more kind, you would write that under the be. And that's a character trait, the be. The no is knowledge. The do is some practical action, like a skill. In the discipleship model, I could refer it back to, I need to know that Christ is Lord of all. So that's something I need to know. Something I need to do is to practically make Christ Lord of my life by obeying Him when He says, don't do this anymore. Or start doing this. If I'm convicted to read the Bible every day, my action would be to start reading the Bible every day, to have a quiet time. So that's a practical thing I can learn to start doing. Being would be, I need to be more daily devoted in my heart to recognizing that I am His servant. He is not my servant. So if that helps. So the principle here that we're commanded to love our wife, the standard is as Christ loved the church, His bride, and the first covenant is that we are commanded, not suggested, but commanded to love in such a way as provide spiritual leadership for the family. The wife first and then the children. And the home. So it could extend to the home. Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their home, according to Romans 16, and there are other verses in the New Testament that talk about couples having the church meet in their home. So as we get through this, we'll see that it's my responsibility to lead Kathy in such a way that we make our home a center for worship for ourselves, our children, but also the hospitality is extended to other people, maybe to hold a Bible study. So how do we sanctify? Well, Jesus says, sanctify them. He's talking about them, His disciples, through the truth. And He says, thy word is truth. So Jesus is praying to God, thy word is truth. This is the truth. This is our standard here. So we sanctify ourselves and our wives and our families on the basis of God's word. And there are three ways we're going to talk about briefly here. With our time that we have left tonight, we could talk all night if we didn't need our sleep. Sleep's a legitimate need. But we're going to talk about what it means a little more to love like Christ, to lead by example, and to take initiative, because that's what a true leader does. You don't have to be a leader in the minds of the world or the military to be a leader. A leader means I'm going to take the initiative. I know what I need to do to grow. I had 10 or 11 years with the Navigators before I got married to teach me what I need to grow as a disciple. I can help her in that area. Not that she didn't know it, but I could make sure that we both consistently continue to each have a quiet time and that we're growing in ministry. And I don't just talk about it. If I talk to her or my children about, yes, it's a good idea to memorize Scripture, but I'm not memorizing Scripture, I'm a hypocrite. So I'm not a leader, is not a good leader, does not tell his followers under him to do something that he's not doing or willing to do. In the military analogy, he wouldn't tell them to charge over a hill if he's not right there with them or has done it in the past. So he's not just an armchair quarterback, so to speak, who likes to tell people what to do but not do it. Those kind of people, as we know in Matthew 23, were condemned by Jesus as hypocrites, the Pharisees. They were the experts at hypocrisy. And Jesus said, don't listen to them and do what they say, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. We don't want to be like someone who does not practice what we preach. I know when my children got into a certain age in the church, they had a program called Awanas. It was a scripture memory program. And I would sometimes ask some of the workers, thank you for helping my children review their verses. We review them at home because I memorize Scripture, my wife memorizes Scripture. We wanted them to memorize Scripture. And I just happened to ask several of the workers, do you memorize these same verses? And they said, oh, no, I can't do that. You can't do that. So, again, does God tell us to do something we either can't make? It's really, that's not a good excuse. But I was somewhat, I wasn't really too surprised, unfortunately, but I was disappointed that people who volunteer to work in that program. So the next year I said, I want to be a listener and help in that. And that was part of me being involved in my children's life and by example. So they went through that whole program, memorized every verse. I'm sure it not only helped them then, but it's still helping them today, because what God puts in our mind, what we put in our minds, God, the Holy Spirit, can bring that back to remembrance. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. I call to remembrance what we have heard. But we have to hear it or put it there. Okay, most people think that verse means I don't have to read or study the Bible. God's just going to bring it to my memory. Well, that hasn't been my experience. He often brings things to my memory, but it's something I've either, heard, read, studied, memorized, or meditated on. So I wanted my children to know that. And I wanted my children to know that when we talk about this word love, this is a big thing in America and probably around the world, the media, movies, and TV, love songs. Love is based primarily upon emotion. And that means if you feel like it, you love. And if you don't feel like it, you don't love. And you can fall in love, and that means you can fall out of love. And that means I could say a year after being married, I don't love you anymore, if I'm just talking about feelings. So I never knew when that time was going to hit. I mean, marriage starts out love in all areas. You feel it, you want to do it, it's at a high rate going up, and then you hit certain periods. I'm not going to say it's the same whether it's 1 month, 1 year, 10 years, or whatever, but there are periods in your marriage where that love and the feeling aspect can come and go. There are definitely days when I don't feel, and vice versa with my wife, romantic love or emotional love of any kind. Does that mean I'm excused from loving her? No, not at all. Right. That's the right answer. Not at all. That's good. So we want to, I know you know this because John talked about it in John 14, 15, 14, 21, 14, 23. If you love me, you will obey me. Jesus defines love as something we do. It's an action that means it's volitional, whether I feel like it or not. So if I've had a hard day at work and everybody has been mean to me at work and I want to come home and my wife is not in the best mood and I just don't feel like doing what I normally do and help her with the dishes or do something on her list of things to do that I said I would do, and I just want to go and sit and be by myself and I don't. But this says, love says, it doesn't matter whether I feel like it or I'm tired. If I want to show love to my wife, I will do those things. And it's funny how that works. The more I do those things, the more the feelings return. So it's kind of like a test. If I wait for the feelings, it won't happen. Just keep doing the things that you used to do when you dated, as John said. Keep doing the things that you know are communicate love. Now, the person that wrote the book called The Five Love Languages, some of you probably read that book. Gary Smalley's got some good books too, but yeah, Gary Chapman. So, as John said, Kathy and I would go to, we adopted that every year, we would go to either a marriage or a parenting seminar. So one year we went to a Gary Chapman seminar in person. He was in Oklahoma City. And we had already read his book, but we wanted to hear him in person. And so I know Kathy's top two love languages. She knows mine. We took the test. Now, I'm responsible as a leader. If I'm going to love like Christ, I should love her really in all five. Okay. Even though I might have a top one or two. I don't get to say, well, I'm not good at quality time, so I'm going to put that, and that's not, but that happens to be one that's high on her list. So, quality time and acts of service are really high. That really means I can't just sit around and hold her hand. It would be great if we just both liked physical touch, but unfortunately that's real high on my list, it's real low on her list. So we have to work through these differences of how we interpret and communicate love. So that's something, if you haven't read that book or thought about it, it's like we're speaking a foreign language to each other. I'm over here trying to use physical touch, thinking that I'm communicating love. And to her, that does not communicate love. She wants me to fix the leaky faucet. Acts of service. So once I learned that was really powerful. I start doing these little chores that it was easy to put off because my dad never did. He wasn't good at keeping things working around the house. He worked so hard in his welding job, hot and tiring job. He came home and just was too tired to do anything. But it's amazing. When I did that, her love kind of came to life. And she really appreciated it. She would be more affectionate. If I did the top two things on her list, okay, well, you know, that's good to know. See, that's something good you can write down. Good to know. Find out your wife's love language. You have a primary love language, but again, you should. I wish I had a marker. One of them is quality time. So that just means you're spending time together. And quality time means you're talking. You're not just sitting next to the TV and she's reading a book and you're watching a soccer game. But quality time means there's some communication going on. Physical touch and closeness is also could be together with quality time. You could be sitting next to each other with your arm around her or even your arm around her in church. One time I started doing that in church and Kathy said, I really liked it when you did that in church today. Okay, well that's good to know. She feels more love. I didn't see many men doing that. It felt a little awkward, but I got to learn to sit on her right side so I can feel right with my right hand. But to keep doing that, even though we've been married this long time. And some things you do for a while, and then the fact is you just either forget or quit doing it, and we need a little reminder. In fact, right now, I haven't done that in a while at church. Or holding hands, walking, shopping. To her, shopping is quality time. Holding hands is even better, but that's hard for some of us to shop. Because we're afraid, for one, it's a little tiring and boring, and second, it's going to cost money. So Kathy has, she had to explain to me, there's a difference between shopping and buying.
Yeah.
She, when she means shopping, she's not necessarily buying. She just wants to see what's, okay, that helped relieve some of the fear that it's going to cost something every time. You know, it doesn't have to cost. She's actually very frugal, very good with money, and so she just sometimes likes to go out and have a Coke together, and that's fine. So another one is, as I said, acts of service, doing something for the other person, and whatever she wants done, if it's fixing her car or something in the house, because that's her domain, the house. When my computer at work doesn't work, it's very frustrating. I get to call someone on the phone, and they have an IT guy come out right away, and they get it fixed. So, unfortunately, Kathy calls me and says, something's broke. Okay, well, I can't come home right now. Can it wait? And then I forget, or something else comes up, and it waits and waits and waits. And it's even better if I, as the third point here, take the initiative. If I take the initiative and do it without her asking, if I notice that the toilet's broken or leaking or not running right or the faucet or there's two light bulbs out in a particular room, usually a very simple things, at least for me, the electrical ones. I learned to hire a plumber because I tried fixing plumbing. Usually gets worse. So know when it's okay, I've got to pay. That's okay. That to her, that's showing love, that I'm willing to spend to hire someone else. So while I'm gone, I hired someone else to mow my yard. I mean, that wasn't really a big sacrifice. I had no expectation of asking her to do it. She could have done it, but I wouldn't want her to have to think about that. She's dealing with her 90-year-old mother in a very difficult situation of where she's moving her into a assisted living facility just last week. So anyway, let's see, there's gift giving. Now, if you're married to someone who loves to give gifts, now, the thing about love language is it's not just something you like to receive, but you like to give. So if your wife likes to receive gifts and also give gifts, she may have the gift, the love language of gift giving. But it doesn't have to be expensive. I found out where I could get a little bouquet of flowers for $5 or $6 instead of going to the florist for $20 or $30. So, and she appreciates them just the same. Or if, like I said, I go and say, "Hey, it's hot today. Would you like to just go get a Coke?" And she'd say yes. So I'm missing one somewhere. That's a good one. Words of encouragement, very powerful. And so a lot of times that does really warm up the activate all of the others. So if encouraging words, whether verbally or written, I like to write notes to my wife. So I wrote a note and went through a website that could deliver flowers and this note. Last week she was very surprised, and another one is coming on our anniversary. I would have felt really bad if I were speaking here today and I had to confess that our anniversary is coming up and I'll still be in Nigeria. So, I told her I would make it up to her when I got home. And she is not very big on, it has to be that particular day. She knows that we will have an anniversary. And so that's a little bit about what love is. It's action. And God says that in Romans 5:8 that God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that verse has always been powerful to me as a believer, that God would love me while I was still a sinner, not after I cleaned up my story and my act, and not if I continue to obey Him. He loves me to the point where He cannot love me any more or any less. It's unconditional. That's the kind of love Christ has for us, His church, and that's the kind of love when she's having a bad day, or is a little more responding to her sinful nature. Because remember, we each married sinners saved by grace. And we don't, as much as we'd like to, we don't always walk in the Spirit and in that grace. And we expect things, and we raise these expectations, even if it's something like, I expect you to make me breakfast every morning, because that's what my mom did for my dad. And I find out that her mom didn't do that for her dad, so she did that. Because he went to work early and told her, never mind, sleep in, I'll just grab something on. And my mom liked to make a big breakfast for me, you know. So if you have these expectations in marriage, and if you're not careful, you can harbor this resentment day after day. You know, I'm going to work, she's in bed. And she doesn't know why I'm harboring this bad feeling. So that goes later to communication. Marriage is an experience of learning. But you can spell this Christ-like love with the word G-I-V-E. It's as close as Christ gave Himself for us. And when He says that He came not to be served, but to serve, to give service, as John said. So I didn't say this was easy. This is supernatural love that we as Christian men, hopefully know how to walk in the Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because this is actually the fruit of the Spirit. This kind of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, gentleness, goodness, and so on. So by example, Jesus said in John 13, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Jesus didn't command His disciples to do anything He wasn't willing to do, which was to wash their feet. And what He meant by that, I'm a servant. He left heaven alone. That would have been a service enough, that He laid aside His rights to His deity to become a man and give Himself even to the point of death. So that example stands out. I can never say I can't do this, or because Jesus has already done it, and He says, I'm giving you an example. This is your mission. Should you choose to accept it? There used to be a show, Mission Impossible. So He said, no, you're to practice what you preach, lead by example. In fact, the fewer words, a true leader doesn't lead by just simply yelling commands all the time. Do this, and why don't you do that, and rebuking and getting angry. It's a quiet leadership of influence. So when I had, if I've got a guy in a discipleship Bible study, I'm going to teach them to memorize Scripture. And someone early in my Christian life at one of these conferences said, you know, we really can't disciple our wives that way. Don't go up and ask, show me your verses today. Did you memorize a new verse this week? I memorized two verses. And that's, she's not my disciple exactly. She's my co-equal partner. We are one. And I lead by example. She sees me reviewing my verses. And I don't think I've ever told her, you need to be doing this. But I know to this day, after 35 years, she regularly, I see her too in the mornings, reviewing her verses. So together, actually, it's even more powerful. Of course, it shouldn't be necessary to say, but in America, broken homes, absent fathers, verbal abuse, physical abuse is rampaging so much, sometimes even in, quote, Christian homes that a leader does not use force, intimidation, threats, violence of any kind, bruising, verbal insults, and physical, emotional, mental abuse, striking, punching, bruising, all of that. That's not the way Christ loves the church. And one of the reasons we don't, besides the fact that it's a sin to do those things, is that the world is really craving for something different about Christians. If we're just like the world, they're not going to be attracted to us. The Christian marriage and the Christian home should be something that's a light to this dark, wicked, lost world. We should not mock or ridicule or gossip with the men, our men friends, trying to make her cry or just ignoring her needs. So these other four covenants we're going to talk about. We definitely shouldn't lie to her or cheat or be unfaithful, obviously. Rather, we're to be a spark to her spiritual life, not be a stumbling block. So when I'm meeting with a young man or a middle-aged man, right now I have some young men, and they're about 30, helping in their walk. But I also have about 10 men who are more my age, and we call ourselves the old guys. We're almost all retired or close to it, and we're wanting to just hold each other accountable to finish our race with excellence. So we read several books about finishing our life, the spiritual race with excellence. And part of that is how we keep our marriage alive at this stage, that sometimes it gets stale. But I've known people who had staleness even in a 10-year-old marriage or a 5-year-old. We're to stimulate her gifts, not stifle them. So a leader doesn't say, forget your gifts. No, I want you to grow and develop them. And so Kathy's got women that she's had in Bible study. She serves in the church. I serve in the church. And most of the time we look for areas that we can serve together. Currently, we both thought, you know, we've both worked with adults for so long and for a while, young adults, newly married couples. We want to take a break from that. So now we're each working in a different children Sunday school department. So I have kindergartners. She's got some kids younger than that. But it's different, and I enjoy children. So it's something again, we have in common that we can do together. We're to provoke her to love and good works, not prevent them. You know, we memorize that as if you've been around the Navigators. That's part of the wheel illustration for fellowship. Provoke one another to love and to good works. Well, that verse doesn't say to your wives, but it shouldn't have to. That's applied to all believers. So this was a real revelation to me at one point. I realized there's only two or three places where Jesus said, husbands, love your wives, husbands, love your wives. That doesn't seem like it's given us much instruction. Then I realized all of the verses that say to do one Christian, do this to another, that applies from me to her, and really vice versa. But so when it says encourage and provoke her to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24, I am to do that. I'm to provoke her to love and good works. Yes, that's a good work. She works in the quilting ministry on Tuesdays. And she started doing that before I retired. And she works at those quilts go to the battered women's shelter, which again is a sad statement that there is such a thing as a battered women's shelter where they're battered by their husbands or boyfriends, that they have to go somewhere else. And we both volunteered for a while at a crisis pregnancy center. We did that together. We disciple. If I have these two young men, she helps the wives of those young men. We're to serve her, not enslave her. So she's not somebody we just say, come here and do that, or you know, and treat her like a servant, even though she outserves me much of the time. More than much of the time. So we, and obviously these five covenants work better when both partners are trying to do all five. But again, if your wife's not doing all five or doing them to your satisfaction, it does not excuse me from still doing my part. Okay? A leader doesn't say, well, if you don't do it, I'm not going to do it. That's not what a leader does. In fact, if we have an argument and I think it's 90% her fault, and I go to my room and wait for her to apologize, I could be in there a long time until the Holy Spirit says, you're the leader, you initiate. I go, Kathy, forgive me for not loving you or saying that this in the wrong way. And confession is good. Leaders can be more respected when they humble themselves this way. And so that means I do it. I take the initiative. Well, that's also in the New Testament. It says, if your brother offends you, I am to go to the brother, even though he did the offense. And if I'm offering my gift at the altar, and I remember that my brother has something against me because I've offended him, I'm to leave my offering and go reconcile. So responsibility is on me as the leader of the home. I'm to accept her as God made her, not adapt her to my liking. I mean, God made her a certain way, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, and I shouldn't try or expect that those things are going to change if I will just pray hard enough. God may be saying, you change first, because you can't change someone else. I can only change myself, so you work on being the best you can be and leave her to me. Other than my encouragement and example. And I'm to forgive her, not forsake her, obviously. Now this sounds, I'm saying this like it's easy, but you know there are days and times when you, it just seems harder sometimes to do that. If you haven't had that happen yet, some of you who are beginning marriage, you will someday know that. But we agreed from day one we would never utter the word divorce, and we haven't. But that doesn't mean Satan doesn't try to put those thoughts in every now and then. What about, are you sure? And maybe you should know. What I do, it's part of the transforming our mind to think Christianly. You quickly reject and cut off that thought. If that thought doesn't lead me to obedience, it's not from God. I need to just reject it. And the quicker I do that and get back to thinking biblical thoughts, the better. Because that's what gets a lot of men in trouble. They start letting those thoughts fester, and then you meditate on them instead of the truth. And it's led to a lot of failed marriages. So we're to remain faithful, obviously, and not fraudulent. So that's what it means to love and lead by example. No matter what, I will never be unfaithful or leave her or even threaten to do so. To threaten to do so alone is bad enough. That's what men do when they want to hurt their wives. They'll say, well, I was thinking about this, and maybe I should just leave, or maybe we should separate for a while. And you want to try and see, get a reaction and a shock and say, oh, please, please don't do that. Please don't do that. And, you know, to do that is manipulation. That's, again, not agape love. So I've talked a little bit about spiritual initiative already, because these all fit together. These three things, they fit together. Loving is Christ's love by action, leading by example, taking the spiritual initiative. That's whether you're a natural leader or not. Your wife desires a leader. Part of her need is to have someone in her life who will take responsibility for her, even though she may not admit that. And part of your need is to act like a man and be manly in the sense that Christ was the greatest man, the most manly man, and yet he was gentle But he was also firm when he had to be. He was decisive. He took the initiative. He was sacrificial in his giving. So he was bold, and yet he says he calls himself meek and lowly. But he stood up to the demons. He stood up to the Pharisees. He stood up to death itself. So in America, a lot of men have bought into being a passive leaders, if there is such a thing. Whereas they just, their wives, they think are skilled, and they just let them do what they want to do, and they sit by and let the wife make all the decisions. Now, again, I'm not saying I make all the decisions, by far. I learned early on that my wife has a great mind. She has a lot of insight and understanding in a lot of areas besides children, which is one of her specialties. But buying a house, buying a car, she just seems to have a knack for doing enough research to say, we should. This is a better part of town. We need to start here. This model of car got bad ratings. She's done the research. She's a Proverbs 31 woman. She studies and does her homework. So I delegate and let her do that. Together, we make the decisions, all these major decisions. But if I come home and say, I think we should invest some money in this stock, she says, I don't think that's a good idea, but if you think it's good, go ahead. I do it. I make that decision. That stock crashes. Yeah, that happened once. And I'm going to listen to her a little more on things like that, because they do have some intuition, and they can be very helpful as part of being a helper to keep me out of trouble. And so if they say, if I'm going this direction and she doesn't feel right about it, a leader enough, a man enough to listen to her advice. Because we are becoming one. You probably heard this, but God chose to make the woman out of Adam's rib, his side, to be next to him, his equal. Not from his foot or leg, so that I would step on her and be over him. Not from his head, so that she would reign over him. Even though, because of the fall, the curse is that her desire would be to lead. See, she, because of the curse, women have a desire to be the leader or to resist our leadership. And you need to stand your ground on the word. And hopefully what they're hearing tonight will help build into what it really means to submit. Because to submit does not mean to be passively out of the picture of all decisions. No, that's not what that means either. So as a closing, wrapping this up, the marriage has the Lord Jesus at the center, just like the wheel illustration, is Christ at the center, not on the edge. Everything I do as a disciple revolves around Christ being Lord. It's the same in the marriage. Christ is Lord. It's all about Jesus. And the marriage is run from Him being the center or Lord of that. So remember this throughout the years. I know that I still have hopefully a few more years in marriage and want to finish well in my marriage as well as my discipleship. And actually, we are better friends, and our marriage is stronger. It has gotten stronger, like I said, over the years. I still enjoy loving her in all five of the love languages. And when I do, and even when I think it's not easy, to know that Christ smiles when any of us do something that is difficult to do. When we choose the right thing instead of the wrong thing, that always makes God smile. It pleases Him. So we are given perhaps the most difficult command in Scripture. I don't know. There's probably others, but I could make a case that to love in the same way Christ loved is a pretty high challenge or call, especially to keep doing it day after day after day after day, through ups and downs and difficult times, barren times, desert times, and those times in our life. Hopefully, those times when I'm down spiritually, Kathy is up, and vice versa. If we're both going through a flow at the same time, well, then God's just trusting us even more, and He says He will give us all the grace we need. So remember that. I have no excuse ever to say that I can't or shouldn't or don't obey this. So again, in your handout, you have three types of application: knowing, being, and doing. And I don't know why my phone go off and I didn't hear it. We're out of time. So Lord, I pray you bless the study and discussion of your word. Make us husbands who choose to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Amen.